I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, as we continue our study in Proverbs this morning. And as you turn there, I want to recognize this morning, we are blessed to have with us Dr. Bill Mackey, Executive Director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And if it won't impose on Dr. Mackey too much, I want to ask you to come up. I'd love to pray for you this morning to this congregation, if that's okay. Dr. Mackey is a man known far and wide for his character and integrity and love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Kentucky Baptists have been blessed with an executive director who cares passionately about the Great Commission, about the advance of the gospel, and about being a partner to Kentucky Baptist churches. We invited Dr. Mackey here for our Commission Sunday, and he could not be here. And since that time, he has undergone an incredible health trial. And the joy that it is just to see you here worshiping with us today, knowing that your health has been gravely in danger. Know that we have been praying for you, and we praise God for his sustaining grace, because we believe that we are better as Kentucky Baptists because the Lord has sustained your health in these days. And so I'm going to ask you to just share a word with this congregation quickly this morning as we're here, but I did want to recognize you and pray for you. We love you and thank you for your partnership, and we want to pray for you this morning.
Well, it was an incredible experience of 28 days in Baptist East Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. I had no idea what was going on. Bacterial infection in the colon that could have taken my life. In fact, the doctors have reminded me of that since then, that if there had been a puncture or rupture, that there wouldn't have been anything they could do. But thank God they were able to get the right medication. Actually, they doubled the medication, and I began to get better. But the thing I want to say to you is that God was my constant companion during all of those hours in the day and middle of the night. You don't get much sleep in a hospital, but God was there. And in the midst of all of that, I became very aware of how marvelously and wonderfully we are created as human beings. And I became aware of his genius in creating this world and universe that we still don't understand fully. And in the midst of becoming so aware of how wonderful it is, what a privilege it is to be forgiven through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, through that agonizing death for every one of us, for my sins, and how marvelous it is to have the Holy Spirit present with us every moment of every day. It was an incredible experience. In the midst of all of that, God showed me that it's a privilege for me to praise Him. And that's what I bring away from those experiences in the hospital. It is a privilege for me to praise the Lord. I've been so busy much of my life, David, that I hadn't spent nearly enough time praising Him. But I want that to be the theme of the rest of my life. And I want my family to be a family of praise. I want the Baptist building to be a building of praise. I want Kentucky Baptist to be a people of praise to the Lord and to bring glory to Him. And that will be the theme of my life as I move forward. Pray that I will never forget that experience and never forget that mission to praise the Lord. It is a privilege for me to praise Him today.
Well, thank you for being here with us today. Let me pray for you, brother. Lord, we bow in these moments, and I do thank you that Dr. Mackey stands here with us today, our partner in the gospel of Jesus yes. Christ, a beloved man whom we love. Lord, thank you that we can worship and praise you together, all of the situations that gather in this room on this day, and yet what matters most is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings upon his continued recovery, on his ministry of leading and guiding and encouraging people all over the state to stay focused on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless him, not for his own sake, but for the sake of your name. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me say a word. I want to say a word of appreciation to you for your partnership in the gospel as we, through the cooperative program, minister around the world. But I also want to say to you, I know that good things like this don't happen in relocation and building of a new building without a great leader. Mm-hmm. So will you join me in expressing appreciation to God for the leader that he's given you?
Thank you, Mark. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you.
Prayers are with you.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 this morning. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the words of our God. May God bless the reading of his inerrant word this morning. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us this morning as we study. Lord, help us to apply your truths to our lives and help us to hear the voice of wisdom. Help us to follow along the path of wisdom. And Lord, help us to bow before the one who says that he is our wisdom, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've read many of the stories that have come out in the last few years about the proliferation of cussing and bad language among children. And many of the articles have focused on the fact that it's becoming so normal that parents are beginning to see it as acceptable. There was an article that came out in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution by a guy named Marlon Manuel, and he said that, listen, it's just a part of the life, and that what parents are doing is beginning to say, listen, okay, let's come up with some good substitute words or words that are as close as we can get to being really bad but aren't quite that bad. In fact, he says that there's a whole culture among children of cussing light. In other words, you don't really cuss, but you get as close to cussing as you can possibly get, and you say words that are even acceptable in schools and in environments, and what you want to do is just lead a life of cussing light. There's also a prominent pastor, very widely accepted, even speaks at the kind of conferences that I would go to, and there is a book and a chapter in it is about him. He's called the Cussing Pastor. And the reason why is because he sort of uses kind of crude language, language that you wouldn't normally hear in pulpits. Not always cussing, not always profanity, but right on the edge, sort of a shock jock evangelical preacher. And the thing that's amazing to me about that is not that he does it, but that he's so accepted in the conferences and the places where he speaks. But there's one example that actually trumps all the rest of them. It took place in Scotland. And in fact, it was the Scottish Parent Teacher Council, the equivalent of what we would call our PTA. And the Scottish Parent Teacher Council decided this, that the administrators at the schools were getting way too worked up about bad language. That there were other things that were far more important than bad language. In fact, they were involved in overreacting to the fact that small school-age children often use profanity. And it announced a new policy. There was a new policy established regarding this, and it was this. That children would be allowed 5 profanities per lesson time. No more than that. 5 profanities per lesson. And the person, Eleanor Connor, who was the spokesperson for the Scottish Parent Teacher Council, said this. Now, I don't think we should go around swearing all the time, but in particular, things like the F word have become such a common thing in language that, yes, people should stop to think about it. But if you overreact, you're less likely to be effective in stopping it. After all, we're talking about 15 and 16-year-olds, and if we want them to behave like adults, we have to treat them like adults. Now, as you hear me recount those things, I can feel the sense of being appalled in the room. I mean, how can someone be so foolish to think that it's wise or acceptable to allow children to say whatever they want to say and to even use indecent language and to use foul language and even to give them 5 free profanities in a period of time? We're all appalled by that. But here's what I want us to think about. How many free passes do you give yourself every day with the way you use your words? Oh, it may not be cussing. It may be the free pass for slander. It may be the free pass for insult. It may be the free pass for gossip. It may be the free pass for harshness. I wonder how many times you live a day, and it could be called a cussing light kind of day. You may not use profanities, but you bump up with your words as close to the edge of being inappropriate as you possibly can. We are appalled by hearing this, and yet far too often we live it. You see, we tend to treat our words like they're not all that important. It's not all that big a deal. After all, talk is cheap. Words aren't the issue. After all, we're taught from the very time that we can hear anything, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can never hurt me. Words are not that big a deal. They're not that important. And yet, that's not what the voice of wisdom says. I want you to know something this morning. The deepest wounds that have ever been inflicted on me in my life have been with words. In ministry, the greatest pains and stings that I've ever felt have been with words. I'll never forget the man who came into my office who had the reputation of being a humble man among everybody. And I'll never forget as he sat in front of me in my office and said, "I'm going to leave this church." "Why?" He said, "Well, these people." He said, "There's nobody around here spiritual. I can't even hardly have a conversation with anybody." That was painful to hear. The pride in his heart. And no one knew it. I'll never forget the man who I spent more time with than anybody else in my ministry who sat down in my office and said, "You're not a good pastor." "Why do you say that?" "You don't spend enough time with me." The wounds. And you know what I found out in marriage? The biggest wounds I've ever inflicted on my wife have been with words. There have been those times in the midst of following the rebellion and pride of my own heart, I have lashed out and immediately felt like I wanted to get physically ill because I know there's no way to call those words back. But I also want you to know this. Sweet, wonderful Judy, whom you could never imagine saying anything harsh, the worst wounds she's ever inflicted upon me have been with words. I want you to know this. Talk is not cheap. It's costly. It is more costly than we allow ourselves to imagine. You know, one thing I've noticed over the years in counseling people going through situations where a spouse wants to divorce and another spouse wants to avoid the divorce, the spouse who wants to divorce always drifts into a pattern of doing this. He starts speaking, or she starts speaking, really harshly to the other one. Starts saying things that you could not imagine them saying and trying to wound them with words. And what they want is the partner to respond and lash back out at them because they understand this. Talk is not cheap. Words are powerful. And if the wounds are deep enough, maybe the other person will just give up and walk away. And if they walk away, the person seeking the divorce will feel better about themselves. It always happens. But why does it happen? It happens because we all intuitively know that words are powerful, that words can wound and words can heal and build up. We all intuitively know that. Talk is not cheap, it's costly. And as we look into the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, we hear the voice of wisdom calling. And the voice of wisdom calls us to realize your words have a source. You see, the book of Proverbs itself is given to us as two voices, two groups of words, two voices that are calling out. There is the voice of wisdom, the voice of the pathway that is marked by the fear of the Lord, following along the path that honors God. And on the other side, there is a competing voice. It is the voice of folly. And the voice of folly is promising the same things. It's promising joy and contentment. But this is the path that is not marked by an awareness of the presence of the Lord. This is the path that echoes from the garden. You know better what to do with your life. God is trying to deprive you. If you disobey God, it will be better. Listen to the dictates of your own conscience. Listen to the voice of your own heart. Follow your own path. Come down the path of folly. The very book of Proverbs is two voices. The words are inescapable, and the voices are constantly calling out to us, calling us in one direction or another. And Proverbs also stands between two voices. Not only are there two voices in the book of Proverbs, but they stand between two voices. In fact, those voices are personified in the book of Proverbs. One of those voices are the voice in the very beginning in the garden that challenged the voice of God, the voice that spoke the worlds into existence, the voice that spoke to Adam and commanded him to rule the world under his authority. And commanded him to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet there was a competing voice in the garden that says, has God really said? You will be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to do it. And that voice echoes throughout. It is the voice of folly. But there is another voice. It is the voice of the one who came, and in himself he was wisdom. It's the voice who cried out, take up your cross and follow me. And in dying on a cross for not his own sins, but for the sins of everyone who would trust in him, cried out, it is finished. And the question in the book of Proverbs, as it stands between the two voices and it personifies them, is which path will you trust? Which direction will you go? Which voice will you listen to? It's very interesting that in this book of wisdom, this book that teaches us how to live in the fear of the Lord, according to my count, 102 verses deal with the issue of how we use our words. It's unavoidable. We can't even conceptualize thoughts in our minds and think apart from word associations. It's the reason why you take a small child and one of the first things you do is to teach them the word that associates with an object. Because if they are going to think in their mind when they see an object, they have to think of a word. That's why words are not unimportant. Words are on the front lines of the battleground of our lives. Words are a spiritual issue. Every word we utter, the words we utter at work and school and recreating, not just the words that we utter at church, words are a spiritual issue and a spiritual battle. I'll remind you, at the very beginning in the garden, the temptation came with words. The command that they rebelled against came with words. The thought of the temptation came through words. Words are a spiritual battleground in our life every day. And have you ever thought about why they were given? Why did God give us words in the first place? He didn't have to. It's a part of the dominion mandate. Our words are a part of us ruling the world under the authority of God. It's a part of what we do to exercise that authority. And that's the reason why the issue with our words is, are they submitted to the authority of God? Are they working in the world to bring glory to God? And anytime we use our words not to subdue the world for the glory of God, not to magnify His glory and spread His glory in the world, then we are using our words for folly. We have forgotten Him. We have stopped up our ears to the voice of wisdom, and we are following the passions and dictates of our own heart. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. I want you to see that our words have a source. Proverbs 12, 23. A prudent man, or it could be translated a wise man, conceals knowledge. But the heart of fools proclaims folly. Now notice here the connection between words and the heart. It is words that reflect the condition of the heart. The heart here is not used the way we use it to refer only to the emotions. But it's the center of one's being. It represents the inner man, the mind, the will, the understanding. The Bible tells us that apart from the fear of the Lord, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. That's the natural condition of the heart. And a deceitful and wicked heart speaks words that are reflective of that. You see, we can't disassociate the words that come off of our lips from the reality of our heart. Look with me at Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. The lips, the words we speak, provide an x-ray of our hearts. The words that we speak show us internally what's going on in our hearts. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious or insightful and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise, it affects the way he speaks. It affects the words that comes out of the mouth. They are insightful because the heart is wise. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 26, beginning in verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. What a powerful description of what? Gossip, the words of a whisperer. Hey, did you hear about that? They are a delightful morsel. Why do we love gossip so much? Because in gossip, we think we gain the upper hand. We gossip for ourselves. We gossip because we love ourselves. We like taking other people down because it makes us feel more elevated. When we gossip, we are using our words in a self-exalting way. And by the way, in the church, gossip is one of the ways that we try to sanctify our sin, because we often gossip and we call it prayer request. We're just concerned. We're just sharing. We just want you to pray. And all the time, for many times, it is just simply an insidious way to spread things about other people that should not be spread. Look with me, beginning at verse 23. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, like the silver covering a clay pot, are fervent lips with an evil heart. In other words, like putting a beautiful substance on outside of a plain old clay pot, it looks good, but still on the inside it's a clay pot. Many people's lips are just like that. They look good, but on the inside there's a problem with an evil heart. Lips and heart. Verse 24. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. There it is again, the connection between lips and heart. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, complete damnations in his heart. It could not speak any more strongly about the connection between the heart and the lips. But verse 26, even though we try to hide our rebellion with our lips, verse 26, though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. It always is true that ultimately what's really in the heart is exposed by the lips. No matter how much we try to cover it, no matter how much we try to hide it. And by the way, do you remember the day when wisdom himself stood in the midst of his disciples? And what did he sound like? He sounded like the book of Proverbs when he said in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." The voice of Jesus, wisdom in human flesh, draws the same connection out of the Proverbs, Matthew 15, 18. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." You know what we often say about our speech? Well, it's just the way I am. You know the problem with that? It's more true than we've ever realized. We say that to try to avoid the implications for our speech. We say that to try to brush off accountability. After all, it's just the way I am. Don't worry about it. It's just the way I am. But in reality, it's exactly what the Scripture says. The words are a reflection of just the way we are. And what do they say about us? You can't sever your words from your heart. Ever. Your words have a source. The source is your heart, who you really are. So this is no small matter. And that's why the voice of wisdom also calls us to recognize your words are not neutral. That's what we desperately want to convince ourselves of. Our words are neutral. I know that we say things, but it's just the heat of the moment. We say something bad, and what is the first thing we say? I didn't mean it. Let me give you a little marriage advice here. Guys, when you say something harsh to your wife, and then you say, "I didn't mean it," she doesn't believe you. Nor should she. Nor should she. They're neutral. Come on, everybody does that in those moments. I didn't really mean it. We gossip and we say, "I'm just trying to be helpful. I'm just trying to pass on information." We speak harshly. We say, "We're just telling it like it is. We're just being honest. We're just being bearers of truth." And all of those sorts of things. It's neutral. It's out there. It's not us. It's not what's really in here. I know I say those things, but that's not really me. That's just something out there. It's just a part of our world. It's just the way it is. Have you ever gone to a sporting event with a very nice, mild-mannered person, and you get to the event and you're looking at them like, "What happened to you?" Well, I have, many times. I'll never forget last year being at the UK football game, and you just see all these normally nice guys just going crazy. Here's a rule at a football game, okay? Don't say anything about anybody that you wouldn't say to their face. Pretty good, right? Some of you are saying, "Well, that'll take all the fun out of it." I was at the UK football game, and Andre Woodson threw an interception, and they weren't moving the ball. And the guy next to me is this little mild-mannered-looking guy, and he's going, "He's terrible! Get him out of there! He stinks!" By the way, he wasn't saying it quite as nicely as that. And then at the end of the game, when Andre Woodson was throwing the game-winning touchdown pass, he said, "He's incredible! He's great!" What's going on there? Just words flying out left and right. Bizarre. You know, if you're at the game and you're one of those people who just start screaming, saying harsh things to people, you stink, I wish you'd never signed here, and you're doing all that sort of thing, and when somebody says something to you about it, you're just standing back thinking, well, you know, I'm just competitive. No, you're not. You're not playing. You're not competing. Competitive are people who are competing. You're in the stands watching. You aren't competitive. You're crazy. I'm serious. I enjoy and love sports, but that's crazy. You're not competitive. You're a spectator. You're in the stands. You're out of shape. You're overweight. Just enjoy it. But you see, even in those moments, what we've got to realize is our words are not neutral. No, our words speak volumes about who we really are, and it speaks them in all of the moments of our life, not just the churchy moments, but all of the moments. And our words carry amazing freight. You remember the passage I read to start with, Proverbs 18:21. It says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here's a problem. We don't really believe that. Life and death consequences in the power of the tongue. And then he says this: and those who love it will eat its fruits. Those who love their tongue, those who love to talk, those who love to hear themselves speak, those who love their tongue will eat its fruits. The idea is that there are negative fruits that come from unproductive speech, and you will end up eating your fruits at some point. You are not created to love your tongue. You are created to love the creator of your tongue and to surrender your tongue to him. And that's true whether you're here and you're 9 years old or 95 years old, anywhere in between or anywhere over or under. Look with me also at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Our words have cultural implications. Verse 12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. He's a fool. But a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. In other words, there are those people whose words are just spilling out. They are destroying the very culture they live in. They are belittling their neighbor to feel better about themselves. They are revealing secrets. By the way, those secrets may be true. Not everything that is true ought to always be spoken. There are things that are true that may be true that are being said when a wise person would remain silent. Our words have amazing implications, and they are not neutral. The source of our words, our heart. And so what our words reveal is what we're longing for, what we're trusting in. Whether we're trusting in Christ, his kingdom, the promises of God, or whether we're trusting in self, whether we're trusting in our own agenda, our own wisdom, our words have a source in our heart. They reveal the direction of the longings of our life, and they are not neutral. And that's why this is true. Your words are either worship or they're idolatry. That's the issue. That's what's at stake. Worship or idolatry? Listen to me. Words of worship aren't just when you're singing praise songs with your eyes closed. You can speak words of worship at the football game and at the ballpark. And words of idolatry take place all over the place. I want you to picture this. And by the way, sadly, it's happened many times, something like it. Me sitting at work, and I start thinking about how wonderful my wife is. And she is. Second only to coming to faith in Jesus Christ as God's provision of Judy. And I start thinking, I want to do something special for her. I want to honor her. Here's what I'll do. I'll plan a dinner and I'll work all that out and we'll get home and do that. I just want to honor her. I love her so much. I want to express it to her. And man, I'm going to do that. That'll be great. And I think about it and I get the place worked out and I do all of that kind of stuff. And I plan it all day and I'm thinking about it in my mind. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to do this. She's going to be surprised and all of that. And then let's say I get home and she's had a very challenging day with the children. And when I get home, she says, listen, I'm just really tired, and what would be best for me right now would be just to stay home. Why don't you take the kids and take them out for something to eat? You know what usually happens to me? All right, fine. Just wanted to do something nice for you. That's fine. Don't appreciate what a wonderful husband I am. You know what just happened? Idolatry. If the real issue is how much I love my wife and desire to honor her, then honoring her is doing what's best for her. All of a sudden, my thought about how to honor her became the idol in my life that I was clinging to. So the issue at the end of the day was not her. The issue was my own idol that I had created that I was clinging to. Do you see that? You do that too in all kinds of ways. The issue at the end of the day was not her. The issue was me. I was in love with how wonderful of a husband I was. And the words that I spoke to her in those instances, and it's not specific instance, but when I say, well, okay, fine, those are words of idolatry. You see, it's so subtle in our own life. We rationalize it so much. We convince ourselves that we are doing what is right. We so justify our use of our words. They are neutral. They are neutral. And they are never neutral. They are worship or they are idolatry. And because of what's at stake, the voice of wisdom calls us to control your words for wisdom's sake. You see, one of the primary problems with our words is that we use too many of them, the writer of Proverbs tells us, and we do so in haste. We do so without thinking. One of the primary issues, one of the primary problems with the words that we speak is that we say too many things. We don't think before we speak. And after all, we justify. That's just the way we are. I'm just a person who talks a lot. I'm just gregarious and all of these other sorts of things. If you have children, particularly some children, you know the problem of too many words and speaking before you think. Judy was reminded in conversation with her last night about a time when Luke was very young. Judy had just been pregnant, and they were at the grocery store together pushing the cart, and there is a woman that walks up who is enormous, which led Luke to say, oh my, she's fat. She must be pregnant too, Mommy. Too many words, not enough thought. Sometimes they aren't harsh things like that. They just communicate the wrong things. I've told some of you the story before in the past where Luke started reading very early, and we used to let him watch the Wheel of Fortune because he loved to call out the letters and sometimes read the words when he was really little. And so that was just a part of daily routine when it was acceptable. So he would read it and talk to the TV and all that kind of stuff. And that was all well and fine until the day we were out at a very nice restaurant and the TV was on and the Wheel of Fortune was on. And he was watching it, and I think he was like 3. And he's calling out the letters. And then all of a sudden there comes a point where he starts yelling out in the restaurant, "Big money! Big money!" And you're like, "Oh my word, they think we take him to casinos." But it's not just kids. To say whatever comes to mind is the act of a fool, not the act of being submitted to the Lord. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. What's the issue here? When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Why? Because it's the description of an uncontrolled tongue. A tongue that is used for selfish reasons. A tongue that is unleashed for its own purposes. It's not a tongue under submission. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Why? Because it is a tongue under submission, under control. Let me just say that if you have children, that the trend today to let children just talk to everyone like they're adults is a very bad thing. And it is detrimental to them in more ways than you've ever imagined. Because you are teaching them with their tongue not to recognize authority. You're teaching them not to be submissive. It's why you ought to teach them to speak when they're spoken to. It's why you ought to teach them that there's a time to be quiet. It's why you ought to teach them not to argue with adults. It's frankly one of the reasons why the issue of yes ma'am and no ma'am and yes sir and no sir is not just a relic of Southern culture, but it's a good expression of verbal authority. What a child is saying who says that in the right way, "I realize that you are over me. I recognize that. I'm okay with that. I acknowledge the hierarchy that you have over me." You have a child that consistently argues with adults. You have an unsubmissive tongue that's a reflection of an unsubmissive heart that is a heart that is breeding rebellion. And it usually grows up to be an unsubmissive adult who doesn't like authority. And who has a rebellious heart. Proverbs 13, verse 3. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." We ought to restrain our words. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Look with me there. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." In other words, he who is cool-headed, he who is calm, he's not out of control, and that's being expressed by words that are unrestrained. And then verse 28, a humorous way of putting it, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You get the picture? The guy's a fool, but I know a guy who hardly says anything. You know what everybody says about him? "Oh, he's a deep thinker." How do you know? How do you know? But if you just keep your mouth shut, people will think that you're smarter than if your mouth just runs and everybody says here in the book of wisdom that you will be recognized as a fool. Now, I want you to understand this. We are certainly not saying it is godly never to speak. In fact, sometimes not speaking represents a heart that doesn't fear the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 23 honors the word right spoken when it says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, a word in season, how good it is." You must speak the truth of the gospel. You must declare the truth. You must stand boldly for the things that are right. You must speak that good word in due season. Proverbs 25, verse 11. "A word fitly spoken," a word spoken at the right time in the right place, "is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to the listening ear." There is a time to speak, and we must speak. And some of us self-righteously say, "Yeah, you see, he's saying being quiet is godly," and I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying controlling your tongue and having it bridled for the glory of Jesus Christ is godly. And if you've got it bridled, sometimes you've got to yank it back and speak when the time to speak comes. Because your words must represent a fear of the Lord. I also want you to know this. Controlling our words includes the issue of timing. Proverbs 27:14. I've been convicted about this, and I need to do some public repentance to my wife. And she has no idea what I'm talking about. And she's very worried right now. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Do you get the problem here? The problem is, there is a time to bless your neighbor with a loud voice, and your neighbor will receive it gladly. But if you do that early in the morning, he will not. There's an issue of timing. I am a morning person. I told you a lot of times I jump out of bed and do my thing. God has given me dominion on this day. I will take it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's just say Judy's not quite so a morning person. And oftentimes I wake up and say, "Hey, honey, how you doing? This is the day the Lord has made." And she doesn't say back, "Let us be glad and rejoice in it." And I always thought she was unspiritual. But in reality, I've just been rebuked. So, honey, I want to make a public apology. I will keep my exuberance in the morning to myself as much as possible. But you get what the word, some of you don't believe me. You get what it's saying here. Control your words for wisdom's sake. Now, remember, we're studying through the book of Proverbs. Remember that wisdom is not a what, it is a who. Control your words for wisdom's sake. Wisdom is not a thing, it's a person. Matthew 11:19, Jesus refers to himself as wisdom. Paul says in Colossians 1:30 that Christ is our wisdom. He is the word that became flesh. The one who created speech came into the world as the living word. He is the very wisdom of God. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. He is walking wisdom. He is the one that tells us, take up our cross and follow him. He is the one who at the appropriate time said, "You brood of vipers," and at the appropriate time he opened not his mouth and was led as a lamb to the slaughter for us. He is the one who lives and exemplifies the absolute perfect control of his words and a heart surrendered to the Father. Wisdom is not a what, it is a who. And when we control our words for wisdom's sake, we are controlling our words for the glory of our Savior. And when we don't, it is idolatry. We make an idol of self, we make an idol of our words, and we make an idol of our desires. When your words reflect the fact that you are in rebellion against the providence of God and the circumstances that God has allowed in your life, and they're always negative and carping, and they may even be subtly so, but your children feel like you're complaining that you have them. Your husband feels like you never satisfy. Your wife feels like she never does. Those words are words of idolatry, and you can say all you want, it's just because of my circumstance. They're not neutral. They come from a heart. There have been people in your circumstance before, and God says, trust him through it all. And Jesus says, let me tell you about a circumstance. I never sinned, but I died on a cross for you, and I opened not a mouth. I bore the wrath of the Father that you might be saved. If you sit here today and say you have no control over your words, you're not denying a sociological theory, you're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christ with perfect control over his words transforms your life. His Spirit indwells those who believe in him. How do you know if you're embracing words of idolatry? Are you living a life of cussing light? Just let me get close to slander. Just let me get close to insult. Just let me get close to gossip. Maybe you're not the cussing pastor. Maybe you're the cussing Christian. Known for your bawdiness with words, and you're just saying whatever you feel whenever you want to say it and letting it out there. And maybe, just maybe, You have a policy that may not be written down anywhere. But you give yourself 5 free passes for using your words in idolatrous ways every day. No, it's probably not just 5, is it? Maybe 10. Maybe 15. Maybe 20. You know where getting control of your tongue starts? If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet has a vision of Jesus as an exalted king. And when he sees Jesus, you know what he does? He falls on his face and says, "I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell with people of unclean lips." Getting control of your words starts with bowing before King Jesus. And when you do, we'll stop justifying. And we'll realize that what our words are saying about us is not a pretty picture. But the one who's sovereign even over words is gracious to save even people like us. And it's only those who bow before him, acknowledging what he's already said to be true, that can stand up and have any hope of listening to his voice, following his path. Oh, but stumbling along the way, but still, at the end of the day, every word you've ever spoken was given to you for the sake of Jesus. Will you remember that? Maybe this very day you need to come and bow before King Jesus. Maybe this very day you need to say, "I've treated my words as a light thing, and they're not." Maybe this very day you need to say, "I need to start it all by trusting in Jesus." Would you respond today? And would you be as appalled at the person you see in the mirror as the PTA director in Scotland?